The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
Praise and worship is an immensely important aspect of the life of followers of Jesus Christ, and the people who gather as the church. Whether you are here with full and intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior, freeing you from your sins and the only way to eternal life for all who believe in Him, or if you are a new visitor and perhaps maybe a stranger to the things of God, you could be here having attended churches all your life, yet not knowing why it is we do the things that we do. All the same, the people of God in the gathering of the church prioritizes collective times of praising God and worship in singing. A good friend and mentor, fellow pastor, whom I will quote now, is known for saying, "Worship is one of the most important things we can do together." But we so often forget why we worship God. Specifically, why we can praise and honor and laud glory upon God in lyric and in song. You see, let's just be real. When we're having a bad week and going through rough stuff, when we are overwhelmed with all that life throws at us, we may, in those very moments of overwhelmingness, feel all the more apt to skip worship or skip church altogether. Or when we gather here together, whether we feel compelled to come or we show up habitually so, we all the same might, in those overwhelmed moments, still show up but feel less apt to be rapt in song. Less eager and less likely to sing and have joy and extol and honor God in praise and worship. I get it. We've all been in those moments. But friends, even when, especially when, we are overwhelmed, it is precisely these times that praise and worship, privately but corporately together, are right and righteous and worthy. Yes, you heard me say it correctly, that we worship and can worship, especially in our overwhelmedness, precisely because it is not because of our overwhelmedness that we worship God. It is instead despite this. It's because of God's highness, not because of our lowness, that we can sing. And the high exaltation of His place, God's, and God's position over all things. And this is precisely what Psalm 61 reminds us of this morning. I want to encourage you to join me as we have been together, joined in the Psalms, studying and reading and worshiping in and through these together. This is the biggest book of the Bible, and it is a song sheet for the church, as these lyrics were regularly sung in collective times of worship. And so this morning I'd like to navigate us together through Psalm 61, and seeing that this is a reminder to us even today to extol to God highest praise, precisely because He is in the highest place. And I invite you to join me in seeing this within this psalm this morning. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible that you brought, I invite you to use the Bibles that are there before you this morning. I'll be using one of those red Bibles in front of you today. And you can find Psalm 61 on page 305. You can turn open or turn on a Bible that you may have brought. Did you all know that you have Bibles in your pockets? Anyways, either of your choice, Psalm 61 today is what we'll be looking at. And as we'll get into reading it in just a moment, we will see that Psalm 61 might certainly begin with difficulties and overwhelmednesses. I use that word because it is a Bible word in this psalm specifically. And this can be also, even just hearing that the Psalms mention and know about how we are overwhelmed, this can be wonderfully encouraging to us all today. Whether you are currently going through difficult things, or God is preparing you or I to navigate difficult things ahead, life in this world can oftentimes be difficult and immensely overwhelming. The Bible acknowledges this. But that's why the vision and the perspective of Psalm 61 is incredibly helpful. I invite you to see with me, before we read it aloud, I'm just going to share with you what I think is clearly seen. So this is sort of the outline or the big idea here in Psalm 61. There are references of praise and worship all over this psalm. The psalmist maybe sometimes is speaking a bit more covert, or he knows of the worship he's referring to. I'll draw that out for us as we look in the text. But also, secondly, in Psalm 61, we will see reasons for this worship. Not that we are overwhelmed and we worship because of overwhelmedness, but precisely it is God in his highness and the high place where he resides. And this is why we worship. Praise and worship of God is easier, in fact, healthier, when we realize not the overwhelmed position of us, rather when we realize and acclaim the high position of God. Let me share that again. Life in general, especially following after God in worship, is easier and healthier when we realize not the overwhelmed position of us, but when we see the highly exalted place of God. He is the highest place, far above any other person or position or overwhelming place where we might reside. And the sermon title this morning has got it right. I am a sermon title snob, I apologize. I study really hard to come up with something really catchy that nobody else will remember when they turn left or right out of the parking lot. I get it. But the title today has nailed it, I think, and I hope that we are wise and benefited to give God the highest praise precisely because he dwells in the highest place above the universe and over our overwhelmingness every day. So please join me now in reading and in seeing these things. Worship of God and the highness of God whom we worship in Psalm 61. Again, page 305, Psalm 61 begins with the superscription which says, "To the chief musician, on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David." Verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Verse 3, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Verse 5 now. "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." Verse 8. "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." I would like for us to see these two things in this passage: the highest praise of God in worship, and the highest place of exaltation that God dwells. First, the many instances of worship here in the psalm. Yes, I mentioned earlier in the message that the first few verses here are a psalmist's cry out to God, not uncommonly from other psalms we've seen earlier, or other psalms that you might reference earlier on your own time. I encourage you to read through the psalms in the 50s. As they are a lot of the psalmist's cry to God about the difficult circumstances that he is in. Verses 1 and 2, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer when my heart is overwhelmed," it says in this psalm. And we have here at the onset that which may sound very similar from the psalms that have come before. A man here, David, going through a hard time. And we, I hope, can certainly relate at times. But what follows in Psalm 61 is a marked difference from the psalms that have been before. We do not have prayers to God of imprecation in the rest of Psalm 61. The word imprecation, meaning asking for God to enact his vengeance on the perpetrators of David's overwhelmingness. We don't have that in Psalm 61 here, nor do we have a prayer continually of lament, where David simply pours out his soul to God, almost in sorrow and agony and weeping, with this agony and weeping being catharsis for him, like a calm soothing of just getting it all out and how hard of a time he's going through, spilling his guts, writhing in discomfort. We don't have that in Psalm 61 after these first two verses. What follows this opening petition to God and a declaration of the psalmist's overwhelmingness is a demonstration of praise to God, specifically praise for God. We pick this up in verse 4, where it says, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. This is an instance of corporate or collective worship. The word tabernacle, other translations say your tent, certainly could be a euphemism for the general nearness and presence with God anywhere, like, I am with you in your dwelling place wherever I am. Maybe, perhaps it could be. But there's a strong likelihood that what is meant here is the actual corporate worship place that is the tabernacle of worship of God in Jerusalem. This was before the temple of Jerusalem. The gold, grandiose structure, massive in scale, was built. That was built by Solomon, David's son, which came later after the psalm, of course. But there was still a place where the people of Israel in Jerusalem would gather to worship, like a church building in some respects, kind of like a parallel for that, a tent or a tabernacle. And here David is saying he longs to dwell there. Now, David is no stranger to remarking and writing like this, even in the Psalms. And we have seen this specifically, that the psalmist is longing for the worship place of God and to be there. We see this in Psalm 27:4, which we should be able to see here on the screen in an excerpt in some respects. You can write Psalm 27 down on the back of your bulletin if you'd like for another reference and read on your own time. Psalm 27:4 says, this is the same David writing, one thing that I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Whether you prefer a church building that is beautiful, or whether you happen to roll up Sunday after Sunday into a church that's brutally old, it ought to be every mature believer's desire to be together with others in the place and space where we collectively worship God. Now, confessions of a senior pastor moment, and I realize I run the risk of my own character assassination by sharing something like this, but in honesty and in transparency, I've said before that one of my least favorite things to do as a pastor is to try to convince Christians to come to church. It breaks my heart when those who say that they love Jesus don't love worshiping Jesus together. And I completely understand. Many things in our busy world are fighting for our time and our attention and our affection. Many times we feel so beaten down and we can't roll out of bed, much less roll into church. That's not what I'm referring to. What I'm referring to is that which the psalmist is saying is innate within him. And I think that is not a one-off. Well, David's a weirdo. He likes being in churches and with wonderfully character-gritting and broken people who worship God together. Yeah, I think I accurately described it, pretty much. Because church is not a museum of good people. It's a hospital for the broken. How many of you like hanging out in emergency room waiting areas? Nobody! That's what church is like. Congratulations, I've just ruined it for everyone, right? But that's not what defines collective worship for David. Because in Psalm 61, you'll notice there's no mention of sights or sounds or smells of worship place. There's not even any instance or illustration of the other people who might be there. Because for David, when he sings and when he worships God, there is an audience of one. David desires to be in God's house. Worshiping the Most High God is that which is an innate priority to him. And again, just to illustrate that I completely understand and am in probably completely the wrong position to be declaring this encouragement and exhortation, I had someone in church leadership ask me who I was this morning because I haven't been around very often. Hi, I'm your pastor, and I've been gone for a number of weeks of the summer, and those kinds of things. We have vacations and travel and other family plans, and I'm not saying that that we all should have a perfect attendance. You'll notice we don't take attendance. I don't know about you, but I've been in churches that take attendance, right? And then the church henchman of the week calls you up if they haven't seen you in a little while. My intentions are not like that. My mind doesn't think like that. And I, again, confessions of a senior pastor moment, I do a horrible job staying in touch with those whom we miss together. And that is a weakness of mine. And I am so sorry for that. But please do not let the immense faults of a flailing pastor or any other thing that you might put as a notch in the, well, that's why I'm staying away, kind of belt be any reason to avoid togetherness. Because this is the point of what I'm saying and of what David says, and of what God reveals, is that God created our hearts to have a compassionate glory and a real longing for the house of the Lord, Psalm 27:4, and your tabernacle forever, Psalm 61:4, like David has here in the Psalms. Now, it also could be very well, I've read commentaries even this week, that in Psalm 61:4, a tabernacle forever could be the eternal dwelling of God's place for all time, that being heaven. David could be here longing for the angels and the believers of Jesus who have passed and worshiping God for all eternity in heaven. Could be. That works theologically in this passage very well. But, you know, as the modern theologian and author and scholar himself, Kevin DeYoung, says that the church is to be an outpost of heaven on earth, it does say something when our hearts don't long for earth's next nearest likeness to heaven. It says something about our longing for heaven itself. The church building for you could be a take it or leave it kind of thing. It might be the people that are hard to be around. It may especially be the pastor who grits you a little bit. But for David here in Psalm 61, all that fades away. And in the Psalms elsewhere as well. Even not David, but other psalm writers later on, which we will see in a few psalms ahead, they say, I would rather hold the door open in the house of God than be anywhere else in the world. And we see the worship of God that penetrates and permeates all things for him, the psalmist here, bringing him back to worship again and again and again. Now let me share with you some other worship references here in Psalm 61, not just the mention of tabernacle or to be in your tent in verse 4, but we also see things in verse 5. For you, O God, have heard my vows. And it's down in verse 8 again, that I may perform my vows. In the original Hebrew language in which this was written, there's a lot of fullness and fruitfulness in a lot of ancient words like these. And the Hebrew word here for vows can mean either a verbal commitment, like we often use the word vow today, like I vow or I promise to you that I'll do this. But the Hebrew word here for vows can also and is also very often used as a synonym for offering. A thing that is done as part of the collective worship of God in the place where worship of God is done. A specific action done in a worship setting. Offerings like burnt offerings, animals or crops or incense or things like that, they were more prominent in ancient Near Eastern culture. We do not have an altar, you will notice. There is no vent hood where you can come and burn something to show your love and affection and worship of God. I have a little bit of a thing about fires in church. I'm one of the chaplains of the fire company down the road, and I would like to not have to call my fellows because of a worship getting out of hand, right? That sort of thing. So we don't burn things in the Lord's house except for candles and candlelight service, and that's really sweet and beautiful, right? But the main reason physical burnt offerings, that is, again, a Hebrew language synonym of the word vows here in Psalm 61, one reason that they are not performed in collective worship anymore is because, most importantly, Jesus Christ is our ever and eternal only sacrifice and offering. Which is why Jesus is the only way to heaven, friends. The whole Old Testament system of offering was pointing forward to Jesus being the Passover lamb who was slain as an offering of worship and of satisfaction of all sin and all payments to God and before God. Trusting in Jesus is the only acceptable offering and response to God every day of our lives and in our focus and in our worship. I don't mean offering, that's another synonymous term for collection of gifts, like we collected the offering this morning. This is meant as a sacrificial system, and I hope you understand that's what I mean here. So here in Psalm 61, in a kind of foreshadowing of Jesus being the ultimate offering, these phrases, heard my vows in verse 5 and daily perform my vows in verse 8, are very likely a physical and a visual demonstration of worship of God done by David in praise and adoration and exaltation of the greatness and the highness of God and who he is. You can see other Old Testament parallels of this in 1 Samuel, for instance, and 2 Samuel as well. And this is another aspect of this psalm that I'd like to turn now as well. We see worship of God, again, in a little bit more casual of a nuance, rooted in the ancient Near East, but tabernacle and dwelling there and vows and those things, which is sing, even verse 8, sing praise to your name. That's a very easy reference of worship of God here. But now I'd like for us to turn and look at the next thing that's in this psalm, and that is that David gave highest praise and worship to the God who's enthroned in the highest place. So far, so good. Are we all right? We see the two of those sort of coming together here. And what I want to draw out is that we do not need to feel stuck worshiping God only when we feel like it. Because in much of life, we can, and many of us do, feel just like verse 2 says, my heart is overwhelmed. But instead, we can, yea, we must, praise and worship God because of the highness of God's character and the exemplary aspect of his name. Look at the same verse 2 where we see the overwhelmedness of the psalm. David wastes no time getting past his overwhelmedness and looking where? Upward and beyond. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Man, if that's not a beautiful, poetic lyric that is real, I don't know what is. We gotta make a song out of that. This is amazing. When we feel overwhelmed, we have a great hope because God is higher than I. It's like this. Are you ready? It's like this. Want freedom and relief from whatever is overwhelming you and I? Worship God, because he is higher than you and I. You see, the fever of overwhelmedness just might be cured with the prescription of worship of God. I feel like that'll preach. Can we get our Twitter fingers out for that? The fever of overwhelmedness just might be cured with the prescription of the worship of God. And while I am not saying that the only remedy for what ills us is to sing Okay? God has blessed us in our day with things like headache medicine and blood pressure medicine and depression medicine and medical insulin and many more things, of course. The psalmist here is saying that worship of God far uplifts the soul, over and above the overwhelmingness of life, because precisely God dwells in the higher place than our overwhelmingness dwells. Far higher than our ways and means to navigate through life as well. I don't know this to be the case, but there was a saying of old that Christians or the church are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Some of you remember that phrase? You know, like just worshiping God and being in the clouds and like they just walk past plights and things of real earthly need, right? That was the sort of historical context. I don't know. I think today we've fallen so far in our head that we're so earthly minded that we are no heavenly good. We have become so spiritually humanistic, stuck in our overwhelmingness. And David's like, woohoo, woohoo, higher, higher, higher than I. That is where we need to dwell. Throughout this psalm, not just in verse 2, do we have opportunity to believe this. Do you? And to receive this, will you? But we also have reminders. I think this is so reiterative. It's again and again and again. I loved seeing this week of the highness of God. Because I think once we acknowledge the high place of God, higher than I, get outside of ourselves, then we'll be able to do things like trust in the shelter of your wings, end of verse 4. Throughout this psalm, there is more language of highness than I think we've seen in a while. A lofty elevation and a high position where the only inhabitant is God alone. Not you, not me. Look with me at the high kind of elevation language of this psalm. The rock that is higher than I, in verse 2, you see that? Then there's verse 3, a shelter for me and a strong tower. That's in verse 3. Notice it does not say a bunker. All right? A basement. A tunnel. No, this is a tower, where God towers over all the overwhelmingness of life. There's a highness even in illustration mentioned here. And even if it's not necessarily a high place, there's still a dwelling space, I should say, that is your tabernacle, like I mentioned. And as I mentioned before, a fair theological reading of this could be God's eternal tabernacle in heaven. You can't get any higher than that! If that is what is meant here in this passage. There is also a shelter and wings in verse 4 whom God protects us from. And a euphemistically high place and position like heritage in verse 5. And the ability to be blessed as many generations abide before God forever. Preserve him, verses 6 and 7 say. And it's pretty neat. I don't know if you mentioned this. This is just sort of a small parenthesis, but verses 6 and 7 change sort of the person who is speaking or being written about to a third person reference. You from me, O God, and verse 6 and 7 talking now about the king and he. And commentators will see and recognize, I think that's which is right, that in Psalm 61, David is speaking about himself in the third person as the king of Israel, which shows that Psalm 61 was written far later than other psalms around it, because David is now an older man, saying, I've gone through a lot of overwhelmingness in my life. Oh God, preserve me as I am king, and in the place where I am, the earthly king of Israel is asking for God's blessing as king. All the same, these are things that David is lauding before God and asking from God, because only God in the highest place is the only one who's able to give it. Blessing and heritage and preservation and towering over and a higher rock can only come as God who is most high, dwelling God alone. It's because of the highness of God, precisely not because of the overwhelmingness of us, that we have the highest praise for God that can come. So I pray today that this might be an immensely pivotal day for many of you. Perhaps a day that will change the reason you sing. Or perhaps encouragement enough for you to sing, maybe for the first time. And by the way, for those who don't sing very well, it's all right. It doesn't say we have to. Other scriptures, and I've heard this reference, say, make a joyful noise. Doesn't have to be in tune. But this psalm ends with sing. I don't know, perhaps maybe some of you do sing, like in church, but you sang before because there were songs in church. You know, like when you're at a Bills game, you sing there too. Right? You sing when there are songs and people gather together and there are worship leaders leading songs and there are lyrics on the screen of the songs. And so, you know, because like there are songs in church and so that's why I sing in church. Is that why you should sing in church? Or maybe some of you have come to church your whole lives and you just don't sing. I don't know who those people are, because when I'm up here, I don't know about you, Bishop. I'm not ratting you out, or Alex, or anybody. Like, we don't pay attention to who's singing. Oh, and they're not opening their mouths, and no voices over there, and no. I mean, but I don't know who you are, but you might know who you are. You know, people in church that, you know, maybe just, I don't care if there are lyrics there. I don't sing at Bills games either. I don't sing in the shower. I don't sing to the radio or a playlist in the call. And I certainly am not singing in church. Songs sung, worship leaders invites, lyrics posted. Maybe it's not that you don't. Maybe it's that we're going through something really overwhelming and we just can't muster a song. I pray that today that would change. It would change for the right reasons and for the rest of our days. It's my prayer, and it's the passionate perspective of Psalm 61 and the entire Bible and the Bible's book of the Psalms as well, that we sing in worship. The Christian lyricist and songwriter Rich Mullins, himself authoring such iconic worship songs as Awesome God and others, he's been quoted as saying, "Sing is the most reiterated command in the entire Bible." Yes, what is in there is pray, and yes, things like obey, believe, but the one in there more than all of those is sing. Declare to God the highest praise. This is one of the highest callings that we can have as a people. And the tenor of Psalm 61 is that we as a people may every day of our lives be drawn to gather together, especially together on these worship days, to declare highest praise to God precisely because he dwells in the highest place. God is the rock that is higher than I. It's higher than you. He towers over our overwhelmednesses and desires to shelter and protect us. Let us then, as this psalm ends, sing praise to your name, O God, forever. Would you join me now to do that and prepare to do so as we pray? Let's pray this morning. O God, I ask and pray that you would begin in us a new habit of singing worship to you and declaring praise to you. Whether we are the kind of people that do that regularly or not, may we be a new people, O God, to newly worship you on the regular. Not because we're always happy and always joyful. This is a psalmist that declared self-admittedly, I am overwhelmed. But that's an okay declaration, because that's not why we sing. We don't sing because we're overwhelmed. We don't sing to get us out of our overwhelmedness. Like a cheer at a sporting event to hype the players on the field to try to get us out of the wrong end of the football stadium. No, this is not why we sing. We sing because there is a rock and a tower and a dwelling place far higher than I. And we want to be in that place forever. And thanks be to God that we don't have to fulfill vows like sacrificing worship that David did, as the word vows is mentioned in Psalm 6. We don't have to do that these days. There's no altar of burning things sacrificially that the other saints of old had to do. We can come and trust Jesus for that. We can simply say, Jesus, I can't sacrifice enough, and I can't get out of my overwhelmingness enough except through you. Friends, first and foremost, if you do not yet know Jesus, I invite you to trust in Jesus, the forever sacrifice and offering, so that we might know God. So may you, friend, if that is you here, having been to church your whole life but never trusted in Jesus, or coming for the first time, or a more recent time without truly giving your life to Christ, I invite you to just pray in words that God desires to hear. Things like, oh God, I need you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. I trust you, Jesus, to take me to heaven. And we thank you, O God, for this eternal tabernacle, the place where your glory dwells for all time, until those who trust in you are there. Give us a song for all of us creatures to sing.